عليكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises are Allah's, Lord of the worlds, and may His peace and blessings be upon our Master, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and His pure Immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Last night we spoke about the letter of the law to some extent, and we said that the letter of the law, which is a very loose definition of the Sharia, is the first step. It's the most essential step. Without it, you can't go to step two and onwards. However, you shouldn't suffice with the letter of the law. And this applies to all articles of faith. Inshallah, if we have time, we'll discuss even, although we'll come to that later. We want to grow deeper into the letter of the law and explore and open the inner dimensions of the letter of the law. It's only beyond the physical that we can grow. However, if we just confine our growth in the physical realm, it's going to be a minimum. We have to travel beyond the physical, everyone to their own capacity. أَإِنْدَهُ إِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى. Does one have knowledge of the unseen to qualify as a seer? So we want to see beyond the physical, not the seeing that animals also have. We're humans. Our potential is much greater. We want to see beyond the physical, not with the physical eyes either. The haqiqa, the ultimate objective of religion, which is the haqiqa, is to see what the Holy Prophet would see, is to hear what the Holy Prophet would hear. Al-haqiqatu ahwali, he said. The haqiqa, it's my states. The states that I've undergone, it's open for everyone. That's the ultimate goal. We just have to tread upon this direction. And we have to make an effort. We have to know where we're going, what we want to acquire. And then, as long as we put our effort into it, some people will acquire more, some people less. That doesn't matter. Now, Ayatollah Hasanzada Omoli, who's one of the leading orafor today. One can never say the best or the leading authority, but he, in practical irfan and theoretical irfan, he's worked a lot in this field. In order to reach that haqiqa, you have to master the tariqa, the spiritual path to having access to beyond the physical. There's a way. This way is called the tariqa. Sufism is the science of tariqa. In addition to the sharia, this tariqa also has to be mastered. But with the tariqa, there's not one way. There's an infinite number of ways. With the sharia, there's one way. Sunni and Shia apply to the sharia, to theology. But Sunnis and Shia, they don't apply, these terms don't apply in the tariqa. In the realm of spirituality, there is no Sunni Shia anymore. And there are reasons for that. But the tariqa, the path to Allah, Their number is tantamount to the number of people that exist. There are many tariqas, many spiritual paths to Allah. The tariqa is different to the sharia, although the tariqa is the inner dimension of the sharia. But the laws now governing the tariqa, the spiritual route to Allah, differs. It's outside the jurisdiction of the sharia now. That was the letter of the law. There are some tariqas which say that the route to Allah is being a slave to your mother. That's one tariqa. And they bring traditions from the Ahlul Bayt supporting their claim. There are some other tariqas, and we'll discuss one of them tomorrow. Allama Tabatabai's has another tariqa. But the tariqas, we don't have to limit to one. They're infinite. Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Omari has a book, Man in the Irfani Tradition. It's a good book, alhamdulillah. It's in Farsi, it's translated into Arabic too, not in English yet. I'm doing something, inshallah. With your du'as, it'll be completed. Some parts of this book I wanted to read for you. It's in relation to this, the aim, that haqiqah, and some of the impediments and some of the ways that will facilitate our treading upon this way. He says, on the 6th of Rabiul Awwal, 1374 after Hijrah, the 2nd of November, 1954, at 8 a.m., I was in the luminous presence of my exalted mentor, Allama Sheikh Muhammad Hussein Fadil Tuni, studying Allama Qaisari's commentary to Ibn Arabi's Fususul Hikam. That day we were at the beginning of the Adamic Bezel, the first chapter. His Excellency, my mentor, then narrated from his mentor, Mirza Hashim Ishkawari, who had narrated from his mentor, Muhammad Reza Qumshi, who had narrated from his mentor, Sayyid Radi Larijani, who had narrated from his mentor, Mirza Rabi Shirazi, that the latter, referring to Mirza Rabi Shirazi, whilst occupied in disciplining the soul and occupied in spiritual wayfaring, heard but did not see a caller utter the following: exit the intellect and intelligence and come towards us. After all, there is no path there within the intellect and intelligence. There is no path there in the realm of the intellect. You can't get to Allah through the intellect. It's a rational Allah you're worshipping with the intellect. At best, it's a philosophical Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not haram. We all have to start somewhere. But it's not the real thing. You can't get too occupied with the intellect. You need it to start off with. You have to let go eventually if you want to get to the real thing. Who was telling him this? He heard a sound. If we were in the same room, we wouldn't have heard it. It was the same kind of hearing you do in your dreams, when you're hearing something but the person beside you isn't hearing anything. Those ears of the heart were hearing. He didn't see though. This was a form of angelic guidance. But look at the mentors, the sequence of the mentors here. Student mentor, student mentor. These are the real tariqas, the sequences of student mentor, student mentor. Is when the mentors are all true urafa, in addition to being a mujtahid in fiqh, they're a mujtahid in irfan too. And these people nurture and cultivate students who become mentors later. If you're illiterate, you can have access to the metaphysical. There's no question. And you can acquire perfection. However, if you're illiterate and you haven't studied theoretical Irfan, you won't be able to mentor. Once, one of the Maharaja had seen angels and received guidance from them. And he was telling his students that these angels were physical entities. Then they told Ayatollah Hasanzadeh, this Maharaja has said angels are physical entities. Then Ayatollah Hasanzadeh said, look, he's a very pious man. He's grown a lot in practical Irfan, which is the goal, seeing beyond. But he hasn't studied theoretical Irfan. He can't explain many of the things that he sees. And therefore he may make mistakes in interpretation. Even though he's benefiting himself. But these people, you can't mentor. In order to mentor, you need to have a strong, be well versed in theoretical Irfan. But that doesn't mean someone who's well versed in theoretical Irfan by default has experienced practical Irfani experiences. No. You may be an ustad in theoretical Irfan, but you've never grown spiritually. It's possible. So both are important. Anyway, this is a very interesting chain. Now today, from this chain, there are very few ulama left. One of them is Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Omari. He narrates from Mirza Rabi Shirazi, I heard a voice, but I didn't see who it was. May have been an angel, may have been an imam. We don't know. But through spiritual wayfaring and disciplining the soul, he received guidance from someone. It may have been an imam. Some people see, and we'll come to one of the stories in a minute, where you see the imam giving you an instruction. And that may have equal value as the ahadith, the traditions that are in the books today of ahadith, through chains of transmissions. You seeing the barzakhi imam and receiving instruction, it can carry the same weight. These are barzakhi ahadith, and the urafot discuss it. One example we'll come to. But there are criteria to differentiate the true ones and the false ones. Exit the intellect, because there is no path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't get over occupied with it. Then he continues. This writer, referring to himself, states that the secret behind this poem or this verse that he heard is that metaphysical unveilings, metaphysical disclosures, are not acquired through rational deductions. Ponder upon this point. And then he stops there. No prophet became a prophet through rationality. No prophet became a prophet through rational deductions. They were rational people. But prophecy wasn't through rationality. It was through that seeing that they had, that contact with the metaphysical. Okay. So, in the intellect is limited, albeit important, in the beginning especially, but it's limited. You can't get to the real Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a rational Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's okay. But don't suffice with the rational Allah. And that's why we can sin whilst believing in the rational Allah. We can backbite easily. We can hurt our family members easily. We can be disrespectful to our children easily. But we still believe in a rational Allah. And actually, the reason for sinning is because we've sufficed with the rational Allah. But those like Amirul Mu'mineen, and the potential is there for us too. The story of the Imams is the story of the soul, what we can be. Man's identity is unveiled in the traditions and stories of the Imams. So when he says, "Ma a'budu rabban lam ara," I don't worship a Lord, I don't see with the eyes of the heart. Yes, if we acquire that to a lesser degree, it's impossible to sin. Impossible. Because now you're in unity with an other realm. This realm is metaphysical. It's not rational anymore. Rationality is a function of this realm. There's no rational deductions in Barzakh and onwards anymore. Yes, we have traditions. لا تفكروا في الله أو في ذات الله سبحانه وتعالى. Don't deliberate too much on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't deliberate in relation to the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here though, instead of interpreting it by saying that you can't have access to Allah, the real thing, rather than interpreting it like that, maybe the Imam wants to say, "La tafakkaru," don't think, don't deliberate in relation to Allah, because the real Allah is outside the jurisdiction of the intellect. Don't deliberate, you can't. You can't deliberate the real thing. But that just because you can't rationalize or deliberate the real Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't mean there's no access to the real Allah. These are two different things. Yes, don't suffice with the intellect. If you suffice with the intellect, it can be the beginning of the end for you. You can fall. This reality is expressed in different stories that the poets have explained. One is in Masnavi by Rumi. Rumi was important. Now some people just think of the only thing which is important to them is whether he was Sunni or Shia. That's all that matters for them. As I said, this Sunni Shia thing doesn't even exist in the realm of spirituality. And these people, all they do is he Sunni or Shia? Becoming totally oblivious to all those Quranic teachings that he's expressed in an eloquent manner, but is he Sunni or Shia? And then if they believe he was Sunni, then they just forget the whole thing. There's the story, the lion, wolf and the fox. The lion being Allah. These are metaphysical truths explained in a simple language. The lion being Allah, the wolf will be apparent who the wolf is, and the fox, it's us, the spiritual traveler. And they go on a hunting expedition. They hunt a wild cow, a sheep, and a rabbit. Then the lion says to the wolf, "Distribute now these hunting goods that we've acquired, distribute it fairly." The wolf said, it was using his intellect now, the wolf, said, "You're the lion, you're the leader, you're the biggest, the largest. You get the wild cow. I'm the wolf, I'm smaller than you, but I'm bigger than the fox. So I get the sheep, and the fox, the smallest, gets the rabbit." When the wolf said this, the lion ate him up. It led to the destruction of the wolf. He used his intellect. His intellect led him to his destruction. The fox took note of this. Why did the wolf fail? Then the time came that the lion said to the fox, "Now you distribute the goods, the wild cow, the sheep and the rabbit." So the fox said, "This wild cow is for you for breakfast, and the sheep is for you for lunch, and the rabbit is your dinner. And the wisdoms, this just on the margin, the third meal, if you want to have three meals a day, should be the smallest meal. And the reason is you have to sleep with an empty stomach in Irfan. They want you to sleep with an empty stomach. Eat little, 2 or 3 hours later sleep. And that's because it wants you to wake up fresh, to start your whisperings with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have a taste to do Salatul Layl, even if it's 2 units. If you eat a lot and then go to sleep automatically after that, you won't grow spiritually. Anyway, so the fox said this, then the lion said, what about you then? He said, there is no me. I'm totally annihilated in you, the lion. If you give me anything, it's your favor upon me. But I'm totally annihilated in you, in your actions, your attributes, whatever. I'm absorbed in you. Then the lion said, you're not a fox. You are lion-like. There's no difference between me and you. Anyway, the story has other benefits too. There's many lessons from this story, but the one I wanted to focus on was that if you use your intellect and suffice with the intellect, it can lead to your destruction. There's another story in Kalila and Demne, after two jackals. It's a story where all the characters of the book are animals. And it's Indian originally, but then they translated it into Arabic and also in Farsi. There it speaks of a nightingale. It goes on the flowers of a certain garden, of a gardener, and, you know, ruins the flowers. The gardener sets a trap. The nightingale gets caged in the trap. And then the gardener said, well, you ruined my flowers. The nightingale said, I may have ruined your flowers, but you've ruined my heart by caging me. The gardener liked the response. Let the bird go. On becoming free, the nightingale said, now you've let me go. Where you're standing right now, there's gold. If you dig in deep, you'll find gold. The gardener dug deep, found the gold, and then said, if you could see underground, how come you didn't see my trap? The nightingale said, since I'm very attached and have an affinity with flowers, it blinded me. But with gold, I have no affinity. The moral being that sometimes when you're drowned and have an affinity to the worldly life, it acts as an impediment to rationality. But sometimes when you have an affinity and attachment to rationality, it can act as an impediment to the metaphysical. So exit the intellect. There, the path to Allah is non-existent. The next part of In this book, he recites a number of his memoirs. And when he wrote the book, his intention was after his demise for it to come out. But the leader of the Islamic Revolution, when he went to Mazandaran, and Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh is Mazandarani, when he paid a visit to Mazandaran, he gave this book as a present, and then it became publicized and everything. Anyway, in one of the events he narrates, he says, during the early hours of Sunday, the 12th of Jamadil Awwal, 1389 after Hijrah, 27th of July, 1969. See, the early hours. These disclosures, unveilings, it happens during the early hours, in the middle of the night. This wisdom's why. We'll come to that. After executing the nightly nafile prayers and the obligatory and nafile morning prayers, I was occupied in a 40-day spiritual mantra. the Adhkar, that entails reciting the majestic expression Allah a specific number of times after the morning prayer. After the reciting, I sat in a state of tawajjuh. Now this is very important. This state of tawajjuh. We'll speak more about this tomorrow. Early hours of the day, reciting spiritual invocations in a state of tawajjuh, in a state of attentiveness, when all of a sudden an attraction and state encountered me. Now he's starting his irfani experience. His detachment from the physical realm is starting. Like when we sleep and we transcend this physical realm and we go in the realm of our sleep, which is the realm of barzakh, where there's nothing physical there, but there are semi-immaterial things. The size, shape, color, we see, hear, taste, but there's nothing physical. But when we sleep, we automatically detach from the physical realm. We didn't make a spiritual effort. Although the Sharia does say before you sleep to prepare yourselves for transcending in the metaphysical realms, it says do wudu. Recite this verse of the Quran. Recite salawat. And so on and so forth. However, with sleeping it's automatic. Some people may take hallucinatory drugs. By putting that effect upon their brain, they detach from the physical realm and they see things. They're transcending also. But what they see is very messed up. They're not benefiting from it. In the same way that when we sleep, we're not benefiting from our dreams. Unless we prepared ourselves during the day and before sleeping. The best way of detaching from the physical realm and entering the metaphysical and having access to the metaphysical is whilst being conscious, not asleep, being awake, and through spirituality we descend whilst awake. And this is what is happening here. All of a sudden, an attraction and state encountered me. This attraction, now he's gone to the metaphysical realm, but the physical body is still here. An attraction and state encountered me where the body shivered and led to a sound that was similar to, he's explaining this detachment. By way of example, the sound made when a tractor passes over large stones on an uneven road. These aren't physical sounds either. He's explaining his states when detaching from the physical realm. I saw my spirit disassociating from my body, from the body, and elevating within a body like that observed in the realm of sleep. It elevated to a certain extent. I saw myself amidst the house, whose girders, the framework, were all wooden and carpeted. However, I was like a bird which is captivated in a house, flying from side to side, but not finding a way out. I was bothered in such a state for roughly a quarter of an hour, rushing from left to right. I saw that I was imprisoned in the house and I was not able to flee from it. It was then that I heard a talk from a speaker without actually seeing him, who said to me that your imprisonment is a result of excessive and futile talking. Why don't you observe your words? So now he's saying the embodiment of this action, of talking futilely, which isn't a sin. Talking excessively, it's not a sin. But for such a person, it embodied as being imprisoned in a house. He was seeing his barzakh. He was seeing the embodiment of his actions. He was seeing his hereafter, whilst awake in this realm, but detaching to the metaphysical. He heard a voice. Who was the voice? He didn't see the person. That guidance again. And he was told why he's experiencing this kind of torture. This imprisonment is an embodiment of your actions. Which actions? You talk too much. You talked void, futilely. In that state, I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala several times to save me by the life of the seal of prophets, falling down, beseeching and lamenting before Allah. He was now asking for guidance from the Holy Messenger. All of a sudden, my eyes fell towards the north of the house. Now, this is all in the metaphysical realm, where there was a window with enough space for one person to flee through it. And so I did. After that intercession with the Holy Messenger, an intercession is a result of one's guidance that one asks for in this world. Intercession isn't a conventional matter. Shafa'a isn't a conventional matter. It's not an arbitrary matter. You can't just do nothing in this world then ask for shafa'a in the hereafter. The shafa'a in the hereafter is a result of the guidance you sought in this realm. All of a sudden my eyes fell towards the north of the house where there was a window with enough space for one person to flee through it, and so I did. After leaving the place, I was in flight, now flying, towards the east in the direction of the Qibla. After becoming free from and leaving the house, I perceived the house as extremely large and luxurious, situated amidst the garden. He's now experiencing heaven. Situated amidst the garden that had no boundaries and was filled with a vast diversity of trees, full of white blossoms, a scene I had never witnessed in my whole life. I saw myself flying in the air at an altitude of the height of those trees, in a manner whereby my anterior aspect was facing the skies, whilst my posterior was facing earth. I would undergo peaks and troughs in accordance with my will, endeavor, and command. I asked Almighty Allah, by the right of the Holy Prophet and all prophets, to unveil truths to me. And it was then that I returned to my normal state. Those few minutes of imprisonment had an extremely negative effect upon me, to such an extent that my physical body became tired and exhausted, as well as my head and shoulders, being in severe pain and my heart pulsating heavily. O my dear, attach point number 320 of my book, 1001 Points, firmly into your ears. And that is, and then he quotes this passage, one of the people of love, one of the awliya, one of the disciples of Allah, with whom I, Ayatollah Hasanzadeh, was in friendship, during muraqabah. Muraqabah is a tool in spiritual wayfaring. We may speak about it tomorrow. During muraqabah, he attained access to the prophetic tradition that states, whoever sees me, the Holy Messenger, in their dreams, has verily seen me. After all, the shaitan does not appear as me. If you see the Holy Messenger in your dream, or whilst awake and you detach and you see the barzakhi reality of the Holy Messenger, you're seeing him. Sometimes 1400 years ago, people saw the Messenger and they narrated the ahadith that we have today. Sometimes you can see the Holy Messenger today. Doesn't matter that the physical entity passed away 1400 years ago. The road is still open to see him. And that's the essence of ziyarat. not like the ziyarat that we do. One of the awliya Allah saw this tradition, meaning he saw the Holy Messenger. And then he asked His Eminence, the Holy Prophet, for a dhikr, for a mantra, an invocation. His Eminence replied, I give you the mantra of silence. Silence. Stop talking. Stop talking void, futilely. Don't let talking just be a manifestation of your ego. You keep talking. In the middle of the night, early hours of the morning, experience this silence. There are wisdoms behind this silence as a route to access to the metaphysical. This silence is pivotal in the tariqah of many of the urafa. I'll explain it tomorrow. The mantra of silence, though. And then one other incident, and I'll finish with this incident, and just one other thing too. On the eve of Sunday the 12th of Safar, 1398, the 22nd of January 1978, an event took place for me, which I have rendered in verse in the 12th section of my book of poems in the following manner. Shall I recount for you a story that took place once upon a time? One night I shut the door behind me, sitting in solitude, deliberating. See, it's always in solitude. These tariqahs don't accept the idea, not that it's haram, but the idea of congregational adhkar and invocations in groups is not something that these tariqahs at least were in favor of. It has to be done in solitude, in silence. Pondering deeply into the origin and end of existence, being totally unaware of myself. Now slowly he's detaching now, through spirituality, through solitude, through silence, and then entering the metaphysical. But it's not sleeping. I saw. Now this seeing now is all metaphysical, like we see in our dreams. I saw needle and thread approaching my lips, knitting with my body and soul burning. Imagine in our sleep, in our dreams, someone is knitting our lips. It's going to be painful. But we will wake up. There's no waking up in the hereafter. But anyway, he was experiencing entities knitting his lips with needle and thread. They said, the knitters, this is the punishment for one who let their tongue go loose. I mean, forget about the 190 sins that can emanate from the tongue. Even think, not observing the tongue, and you're not doing anything haram according to the Sharia, but still you're not growing with this loose tongue. It won't allow you to grow. You're filling yourself with void, both by speaking a lot and also by taking in rubbish from people. A lot of the talks we do in our groups and gatherings, for hours we just sit down and talk rubbish, like a dustbin. We're just receiving and collecting rubbish. You're not going to grow like that. You want to socialize and go out, go. It's okay, but after 1 hour, then say goodbye. Don't just stay there and just listen to, forgive the expression, garbage. They said, this is the punishment for one who let their tongue go loose. Since your tongue, under your supervision, is not, they will knit your lips. He's now in Barzakh now. I was so distressed from this state as if I became quicksilver, having no steadfastness, totally, you know, agitated. From this status of mine, I saw hell. I tasted the punishment of Barzakh. See, whilst here, but through his spirituality, he benefited from these visions. He now knows the meaning of not to speak void. With us, it's a rational endeavor still. And that's why we keep on speaking. Rubbish, talking rubbish. But once we see the truths behind these actions, we'll never speak rubbish again. Oh, my dear. Now, Ayatollah Zanzari is saying this. Oh, my dear, until the mouth is not closed, the heart will not open up. In an ode I have composed, the mentor said, if you lock your mouth, the heart will open. I do not believe you will understand what this issue is all about. Because most people, they just continue. Then he says, Ayatollah Zanzadeh, ponder and deliberate over this noble tradition. That is one of the luminous traditions. Inna Adama alayhi salam, Prophet Nabi Adam, lamma kathura wulduhu wa wuldu wuldeh, when his children and his children's children were increasing and being in abundance, kanu yuhadithuna indahu wa huwa sakit. They were speaking with him, with Nabi Adam alayhi salam. He was silent. Faqalu, they said, ya Abba, O father, ma laka la tatakallam. What's the matter with you? You're not speaking. Faqala, then Nabi Adam alayhi salam said, ya bani, O my sons, my children, inna allaha lamma akhrajani min jabare, when Allah discharged me from his presence, ahida ilayya, he promised to me, waqala, he said to me, aqilla kalamak tarji' ila jawari, lessen, reduce your speaking and you'll return in my proximity. Look at the code there. For us, in order to enter the presence of Allah, silence, solitude. And I want to end with this final poem by Allama Tabatabai. He says, I keep saying and have uttered many times that my path is the love of the beloved ones. Those who see, have that true divine love. My path, my tariqah is their path. In the path of love, worship is realized through intoxication. Not the rational worship that we do. Once you enter the metaphysical realms, you become intoxicated. You won't be intoxicated and you won't taste anything if you just suffice with the letter of the law and your worship is a minimum. You have to transcend to the metaphysical to taste, to see, and be intoxicated. Unless you see Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, unless you see the 12th Imam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, unless you see them, you won't become intoxicated. You have to see to become intoxicated, and not the physical seeing necessarily. Be rest assured, even if you see the physical 12th Imam, it won't change you. You have to see the barzakhi reality. You have to transcend this realm. You can see the Holy Messenger, Amirul Mu'mineen, the Imams, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala wa ajil farajahum. Only then you become a true muntadhir, someone who's truly awaiting. Because once you see him, the savior of mankind, you just can't wait to see him again. It's difficult to wait. You're agitated. But if it's going to just be that theoretical, rational 12th Imam, you just know who his parents were, where he was born, his life story, his biography. Okay, when you're children, you have to learn about it. But what about now? When you're 30, 40, the same stuff? 50, 60, the same stuff again? Is that it? You see, all one's life, spiritually blind. But don't worry, they'll give you something in the hereafter. They'll give you a heaven. But you're going to suffice with that. The agitation when you see your potential, even in heaven, the potential that you had, that's going to cause a lot of pain. A pain that this worldly life can't describe. In the path of love, worship is realized through intoxication. It is the sober ones that remain outside this circle. Amidst the tryst of lovers, I have laid and built walls between the heart and desires. How many a Farhad have died amidst the mountains? Referring to the story of Farhad and Shirin in Islamic poetry, we have a lot of Romeo and Juliet, 7 or 8 of them. One is Farhad and Shirin. Farhad was a stonecutter, the traveler, the spiritual traveler, symbolically. Shirin was that divine love. He wants to get to the divine love. He was a stonecutter. He had to go up the mountains, cutting his way through. He died on his way there. How many a Farhad have died amidst the mountains? How many a halaj have been taken to the noose? He said, an al-haq. And those people who never tasted anything from the metaphysical, never experienced anything, thought, an al-haq means I am God. They took him to the noose. They hung him. It's difficult. Even according to statements from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He said, if I were to disclose things, not only will they spill my blood and cut me into pieces, but they will regard this spilling as halal. People who have never tasted don't understand the words of the intoxicated ones. All they can do is act, according to Imam, takfiri style. You know the Wahhabis entering Syria? You pray like that, you're kafir. Your name is that, you're kafir. You said Amirul Mu'minin, you're kafir. Whatever you do, you're a kafir. Even in Irfan, we have this problem, where people act takfiri, because they don't understand what he's saying. And that's why they don't disclose their secrets. How many a halaj have been taken to the noose? How good they are, the lovers who are free. Now, what does freedom mean? That's his true freedom now. They've discarded the webs of their soul's traps. Only then you're really free. And what does this entail when you do such a discarding? They have left the world while soaked in their own blood, like colorful flowers along the stream. Don't be deceived by the world. Beware, for amongst the flowers there are thorns. Don't get drowned in the worldly life. The path of love is Allah's way. Worship is realized through intoxication. But what is this intoxication? How is it related to solitude? How is it related to silence? Inshallah, tomorrow we'll discuss it. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. O Imam, we're truly embarrassed in your presence. What are we doing? We're also with you, we're sufficing with the minimum. It's only the same thing we're doing every year. We're never growing. It's the same customs we're following every time. It's only the superficial story of you that's important to us, unfortunately. And then after this superficial story, since we've attached to it, we continue with sinning. Forgive us, O Imam. We're embarrassed. We're weak. We really have to cry when we think of this. We have to be embarrassed of our existence. All this shouting every year, but just continuing the same route of sinning. O Imam, allow us to see you, receive guidance from you. We'll continue with the maqtals, the superficial story. It's important, but we want more, O Imam. By your right, allow us to benefit from your barzakhi existence. Come to us. One or two words of advice. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.